All right, let's recite our verse. Deuteronomy 12:7.
And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand into, ye and your households, and the Lord thy God hath blessed thee.
Turn over to page 111. 111, let's sing about Christ, about Jesus, our very best friend.
What a God we have that loves us and has demonstrated that love upon the cross. And we have a wonderful salvation. We have experienced it personally, and we get to see it enacted in the lives of other people on a daily basis. And so we are come to God to worship Him today, to bow down before Him and acknowledge His greatness and His worth. Let's do that even now in prayer. Dear Father, we, with one heart and one voice, we bow before You and lift up our praise to You. Lord, You are a God that is above every God. There is no one like You. You are unique and holy and precious. Your value is incomprehensible. And yet we get to experience that value as we come to You for forgiveness of sins. And to know that no matter what we have done against You, that You stand ready to forgive us. That Your love is like the prodigal son, that the Father was ready and waiting for us to return. So Father, we thank You for Your continued forgiveness of our sins. Father, we thank You for Your ongoing leading and guidance in our lives, that You have not left us to ourselves, but by Your Holy Spirit, You want to direct us and move us into those pathways that are a blessing to us. You want to shower Your kindness around us all the time. and to preserve us from the evil that lurks in our world. And so, Father, we praise you for that wonderful present ministry in our lives. And Father, we also thank you for the hope that you've given, that no matter what we are suffering or what we are doing without or what we are experiencing in pain, that, Lord, you have promised there's coming a day when all of our tears will be wiped away and that we will enter into your presence to have your watchful care giving us everything that we need. And so, Lord, we just are so thankful that we have this hope in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we come asking that you would empower us to pray, to sing, to give, and to hear your word in every aspect of the worship service today. Would you enable us to do it in such a way that would be pleasing to you, that you would take joy in this time, because we come in the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I have to say, as I was coming through the lobby today and just seeing all the excitement of friends and family that are loving one another, and I've just enjoyed being in the house of the Lord with you. This is a great enjoyment in terms of our hearts. That, and the Bible tells us this is a foretaste of heaven. And I can only imagine the excitement that we're going to have to be telling one another about what Jesus has done for us. And so I hope you'll share today. Just make it your goal to share with somebody what God's been teaching you, or how God's speaking to you, how he's leading, how he's working your life. And we will encourage each other, and we will lift each other up today. We'll just go through our announcements and things that are coming up. We do have choir practice. Let me check with our 5:30. All right, we're all good on that. 5:30 today. And so if you're a part of the men's number, we'll need you to come about 5:15 and be a part of that for Roundup Sunday. We're getting ready for that and really excited about next week. And before that Sunday comes, we are also having a college and career activity, an escape room. That'll be at 4 p.m. on Friday. And if you've never been a part of that and you're part of the college and career age group and things, I really encourage you to come and be a part of it, because that's a lot of fun and you'll really enjoy it. It's a real relationship building time. And I've done that once in my life and I really enjoyed it. So it's really good. Then as we look forward to next Sunday, we've got a lot to, this will be our final church visitation. It'll be on Saturday going out at 10 a.m. And so really have some flyers in that regard. We've got about a little less than 200. So if you have flyers and you say, you know what, I've got some flyers, I have maybe a little bit more than I need to pass out, if we could collect some of those, maybe even tonight, we'll have enough for it. We're really close on how many we need to pass out on Saturday in terms of what we might estimate to pass out. So if you have some leftovers and you'd like to bring those by or something like that, we could use them. So, but if not, that's fine. We'll pass out what we have, and I think that means we'll have given over 1,250 invitations to our Roundup Sunday, and so through the different parades and things. So really looking forward to what God's going to do, and I hope that there's someone in your heart and that you're praying for that they will come, and we'll just see what God does on that day. So just a reminder, there is no Sunday school next week, and there's no evening service. And so we'll just have the special time at 10:30, and then we will have, after that, we'll have the meal on the grounds. We'll have chili and pie, and so if you just bring something as a side if you want to, but there's always plenty of food. If you can't bring something, please feel free to stay and enjoy that time together with us. And then just looking ahead towards the beginning of October, we are going to have in the evening of October the 5th our sacrificial offering, as we're looking towards giving towards our building project, and just the offering that God has stirred up in our hearts to give towards him, to see his work go forward right here. And it's neat and exciting to see how God's bringing all the pieces together and looking at getting a pad and just getting all the pieces in place to go forward. And just looking to God's timing on that. So looking forward to seeing God help us. We need to expand. And look around here and say, wow, we've filled up so many chairs and seats and things. And we're looking to God to grow his work here in Bourbon County for his glory. Just as prayer requests, we are praying for the Kimes this week. They're our missionaries. And if you are reading their prayer letters, you have just received part two of a three-part series in which he is describing his burden for his family members. And he leaves you with a cliffhanger, and so you've got to wait till next week. But it's just neat to see how God answers prayer, and God is reaching the Amish people through the Kimes. Be in prayer for them. They're doing a lot of traveling. They're up in Pennsylvania. They're going to Wyoming here shortly. And so they could use prayer as they're presenting the work of God and the gospel to Amish people. And then our family of the week is the Geyer family. So Josh and Jamie and their children, as well as Cherish, if you guys would like to stand. What way can we be in prayer for you guys this week? Amen. Amen. So we'll definitely join you in prayer for your family and also for wisdom, especially as these young people get older and older. I know those decisions begin to weigh hard on you. So I pray the Lord will just sustain them and meet their needs throughout this week. Well, you're singing well together. We're going to lift up our songs and praise to our Lord.
All right, let's all take our hymnals again and turn to page 64. And if you're able to stand as we sing and remain standing for the reading of God's word, and let's sing out to praise, as this song says, praise ye Jehovah.
Praise ye.
Morning, if you would, open Deuteronomy 18 for today's scripture reading. Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 18. I'll raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. At this time, we're going to go to our Lord individually in prayer.
only the glory of light hides our great Redeemer. And praise to the Almighty Lord. We're going to have an opportunity to take an offering, and everything that we give is an act of worship to our Lord for the furtherance of the gospel, both here and around the world. I'd like to ask Brother Dakota Henderson if you wouldn't mind praying for offering today.
Thank you.
bet you guys that don't know the workings, the background of all this stuff that goes into the schedule of the morning service. You probably think it's all orchestrated, but I can tell you for a fact it is orchestrated, but it's orchestrated by God. Because we just sang a song about praise ye Jehovah. This song talks about praising God. I'm pretty confident that Pastor and Krista probably didn't talk. The Lord just orchestrated that. And we see that a lot, don't we, Pastor? And it's just amazing. And so, I was thinking about this song we're going to sing now. It's 503, Singing As I Go. Singing I Go. And I was thinking about that. You know, we get out somewhere and God brings a song to our heart. And we just break out and sing. And nobody's there to criticize you or critique you. They don't ask you what you did with the money. But we can just sing praises to our Lord. And that's kind of what, again, a song that's talking about praising the Lord. So let's sing 503, Singing As I Go. Five sixty-eight. Until then, let's all stand as we sing on this last song before the message. If you're able to, 568.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Heavenly hymn book ends with that phrase, "Let all that hath breath praise the Lord." And God is always doing something good for us. And while we are alive, we are experiencing the blessing and the goodness of God. May we not fail to turn our hearts towards Him. Thank you so much for reminding us of that great truth and the good reasons why we can praise Him. I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, and as you do that, we'll invite the young people to be a part of Children's Church. They can be dismissed at this time. Deuteronomy 18, part 2 of a message that we began last week. Now, there's an element I want you to kind of imagine a situation here with me. A police officer is running radar and pulls someone over for speeding. Whether he gives them a warning or a ticket, let's say in this situation, he gives them a ticket and tells them about the dangers of speeding in a school zone. The person, he rolls up their window, says goodbye, and immediately they peel out the tires and speed off down through the road. The officer jumps back into his vehicle, turns the lights back on, and goes back after him again. Do you think that the tenor of the conversation will be a little different after the second one than the first one? You think? You know, would you think that maybe a second offense is more serious after the judge has granted mercy and told them, do not do this again because I will not, I could do this, I could throw the book at you, but if you violate the second time, I'm going to come down hard on you. I know that judges do that at times. They do have mercy. And you recognize that that second violation is of great importance. How about this? A child is corrected by the father. He recognizes that the error of the way. He sits down with the son or the daughter and he says, you know what? This is what's wrong. And this is how to fix it, and this is the right way to go. When you're in this situation, do this. Now, the entire relationship rides on those words. Will you listen to the father who's correcting? Because we recognize in all these situations, it's one thing to make a mistake. It's one thing to sin. But it's another thing entirely to sin again over and against the warning of God. It's really important. God takes His words and His warnings seriously. And the call for us is for us to do the same. Do we have the same mind of God? And so, last time we looked at God's going to raise up a prophet. God has promised to communicate His word through His prophet, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must listen to Him. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, Lord, we just come before You, calling out upon Your name. Would You, by Your word and by Your Spirit, make Your voice to be heard in our hearts? Would You give us and impart the grace, Lord, not only to listen and to believe, but also to obey what we hear today. Father, I pray for special anointing that You might help me to make clear the message of this word and of this book. And Lord, I pray that You would help me, as well as each one of us, Your children, to put it into practice. And may our lives be transformed and changed by this word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just as a matter of review, just to kind of catch you up, if you were not here last week, we looked at this wonderful promise that God has given of a prophet that He will give. And we saw the need for a prophet. The majesty of God and the sinfulness of man cannot bear communication. And therefore, just as at Mount Sinai, someone needs to be the intermediate between, mediate the voice of God to man. And God promises that He would raise up a prophet, and He promised that at the time at Mount Horeb, and God has fulfilled that promise, not just in raising up different prophets through the ages, for different times and in different ways, but ultimately, in these last times, God has spoken to us by His Son. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this promise. And we looked at last time the qualifications for that prophet and how they need to speak the word of God and need the Spirit of God. And that was a little bit more focused. But we took our cue from this expression, He will raise up from the midst of thee of thy brethren like unto me. And so what I decided to do, I knew that I wouldn't be able to put everything into one message. I'm going to kind of come back and go over that same point again, and we're going to expand it. And what I'm trying to do here is to say that there is a likeness to the true prophet in the person of Moses. We find in the life of Moses a type of Jesus Christ. And I get excited about these type of things. And there's several reasons why. One is because this will help you to see. If you have never looked at Moses, and when you looked at the life of Moses and begin to see the parallels with Jesus, this will kind of pop out to you and be like, wow, I've learned something I'd never quite seen before. Made me think about some things, but it's not just to tickle our curiosity. The truth that God wants us to understand is, why would God raise up a prophet who would be pointing forward to Jesus? I think it helps us understand the whole point of the Old Testament. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all pointing forward to Him, so that you can do this, and you ought to do this with every person that you come across and say, this is a character in the Bible. Do they point and reflect? Do they carry an office? Do they have a function in the Bible of making me think about Jesus Christ? And the other part of it is, when we see that all the Old Testament is looking forward to Jesus Christ, what is the New Testament in terms of the saving work of Jesus Christ? What is God trying to do in our lives? He wants to conform us into the image of His dear Son. So what should our lives all be about? Pointing back and reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? God may be, in the circumstances of your life, bringing you into more conformity with Jesus Christ. And you can see from this and all of these things are not things that Moses chose. This is how God shaped his life so that he would reflect. And so, let's begin by just thinking about the events. And we don't have to go any further than to think about the birth story of Moses. Do you know that Moses was under threat of being killed by a man in power who wanted to kill, and his solution was, we're going to kill all the baby boys. Ah, in Jesus' day, a man named Herod rises up and says, I want to prevent a leader from coming, and so he decides to kill all the baby boys of Bethlehem. And in both stories, God provides a miraculous deliverance for those special chosen men of God. Not only this, but they both have a distinct call from God. Moses received that distinctive call at the burning bush. He met with God there, and God spoke to him. And I believe that we can understand God speaking and sending of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus at his baptism. The Word of God was commissioning him. You say, well, where was the commission? It was found in the very words. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You say, well, what did that tell him to do? That told him who he was and what his role was. He is the Messianic King, the beloved Son of Psalm 2, and he is the one in whom the Father delights in, the suffering servant of Isaiah 42. Combining those two things together, he knew who he was and how he was to attain his kingship was through the suffering. And he went out, his ministry began from that moment forward in the direct call of God upon his life. Not only this, but God sent them specifically to bring salvation to God's people. Moses was sent as a deliverer to Egypt. And he willingly, probably is the better word to choose there, chose to be associated with his people rather than to enjoy being a part of the Egyptians. He was a prince. He was a part of the house of Pharaoh. He didn't have to be a part of the slavery. He didn't have to associate with them. He could have just turned his back upon them and they would have been slaves. But no, his heart was touched with compassion. He wanted to be involved and he identified with them. Jesus Christ, in a much greater way, came specifically to deliver us from salvation. He was not a man. He was God Almighty and is God Almighty.
but he chose to partake of our humanity, to bear our sufferings, and to carry our sicknesses, that through his stripes we might be healed. He has united himself with the people of God so that he might deliver us from sin and from death. Both of these men were authenticated by God by performing miracles. When Moses came, he had several signs that were indications that he was speaking the truth from God, and God used him to perform 10 mighty plagues. These were miracles that signified judgment. And when we look at seeing how these work out in the Bible, several of these, many of these actually are reduplicated by God in the last days. One of those is turning water into blood. One of the things that's going to happen in the last days is the water is going to be turned to blood, and there's going to be a fitting judgment upon those people that were slaying the blood of the righteous. When Jesus came upon the scenes, oh my, the miracles that he performed, oh, these were evidences not of judgment, but of salvation. He would turn water not to blood, but to wine. He would not bring darkness upon the earth, but he would be the light of the world. As Moses initiated with the 10th plague, the institution of the Passover, Jesus came to fulfill the Passover as the Lamb. And God authenticated his ministry because he went about, his whole ministry can be described as doing good, God bearing him witness with signs and wonders and miracles in the life of Jesus. He demonstrated who he was. Just as Moses was at the hand of God and he saw manna come down from the wilderness, Jesus would stand up before Israel and say, as the Father sent manna in the wilderness through Moses, God has sent the true bread from heaven in Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of those signs of the old covenant. As Moses got water from the rock, God says, out of his own belly shall flow rivers of living water. He is the fulfillment of Moses' ministry. Sadly, both of these men experienced rejection. Stephen, in his sermon to the Sanhedrin, pointed this out with a very specific application. He said, you know what? You all revere Moses. You know what his accusation was? He's trying to change the customs that Moses has handed down to us. And so they held up Moses with great reverence, and he said, you know what? You're the children of the people who rejected Moses. In fact, what did they say to Moses when he did his first act of deliverance? Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? They were not ready to submit to his leadership. And you know what the Bible says when Jesus said, I am the true bread that's come down from heaven? It says they murmured. John is including that specifically to show that just as the children of Israel murmured in the wilderness against Moses, so the people of Israel murmured against Jesus while he walked upon the earth. He experienced rejection. And yet it was through the amount of rejection they received, and I should say, both of them were threatened to be stoned. And there's an element that we see within that rejection, the meekness of both of these men. In fact, Moses is specially remarked as being very meek, Numbers 12 tells us, above all men which were upon the face of the earth. He was not self-asserting. He was not contentious about his authority. He was in submission to the Lord. He cared not for himself. He cared for God's glory. And we find that when Jesus Christ came, he came in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. Behold, thy king cometh to thee meek and sitting upon an ass. When he came into the triumphal entry, he didn't come as a great pompous king. He had come to die for his people. And he told them, he says, take my yoke upon me. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. God's great men were known for their meekness. Moses had a special relationship with God, a relationship of intimacy. In fact, in Numbers chapter 12, God told the people of Israel, he said, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, not in dark speeches, but the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. He got to speak with God face to face. The Bible says, as a man speaketh with his friend. This is the kind of close relationship that Moses had. And yet Jesus Christ came. It was not just the friendship with God. He was the Son of God. He dwelt in the bosom of the Father. He walked with his Father moment by moment, only doing what he saw the Father do. And he demonstrated that closeness of fellowship with God. Both Moses and Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights without food and water. Moses experienced this on Mount Sinai when he received the commandments of God. And Jesus in the temptation when he was in the wilderness. Both of them not only had the Spirit of God upon them, but were a source of the Spirit of God to others. God tells us an interesting, unique story about Moses in Numbers chapter 11. He says, the Lord came down in the cloud and spake unto him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied and did not cease. Now there was some there that were actually envious for Moses. And he said, envious thou for my sake? He says, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. That was the heart of Moses. He wasn't focused about himself. He didn't want to be the unique and the only one. He said, I wish God's Spirit was on every single one of God's people. And what's one of the neat promises of the Old Testament is that the Holy Spirit is going to descend upon the people of God, and the men, the old men and the older ladies and the young men and the young ladies, they are all going to have the Spirit of God, and they're going to prophesy in his name. Jesus himself, it's not just that he gave the Spirit, but he gave of himself. His Spirit was given. It's the Spirit of Christ. And when he came to the disciples after the resurrection, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. It was the Spirit of Christ that has come upon all the people of God. Not only that, but he delivered God's word. We talked about that much, but that's really the function of a prophet. Deuteronomy is filled with prophecy of Moses. We're going to come to that toward the end of this book. And he gives the interpretation of the events according to God's word. And Jesus himself makes many predictions and communicates and delivers God's word, teaching and preaching and prophesying. We're going to deal with that a little bit more specifically next week when we look at the test of a true and faithful prophet. So I'm going to skip over that for just a moment. Then the aspect of being faithful intercessors. Moses does this multiple times, but on Mount Sinai, when God expresses the need and desire to destroy the people of God, he offers himself to be blotted out for them. Something that God would not allow Moses to do, but he would allow his son to do. And in Gethsemane, we see him pouring out great sweat drops of blood in agony, willingly offering himself up to take the cup of the wrath of God. He ever lives to intercede for us. And so this prophet stands between us and God as a mediator. Interestingly enough, I believe both of them bore God's wrath for the people's sake. I have struggled when I came to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 37, and I'll quote it for you. Deuteronomy 1, 37, if you want to look at it, I wish I'd put it on the screen, but you're not far away, you could turn. Also, the Lord God was angry with me for your sakes, saying, thou also shall not go in thither. God did not allow Moses to go into the promised land because God was angry at Moses because of the children of Israel. And that's why, when we went through that in chapter 1, I scratched my head and tried to figure this thing out and say, well, Moses sinned and he's not going in because of his own sin. But God specifically, not only in chapter 1, but also in chapter 4, identifies this, that Moses says, God was angry at me for your sake. He was bearing wrath for the very people of God's sake. And not in the same way, certainly, but a prefigure of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Because Jesus bore the wrath of God. The Bible uses a big word for that. It's called propitiation. It means to take the fire of the anger of God against sin and to extinguish it. So that God is no longer angry because that anger has been poured out in a just and righteous manner. Jesus bore that for us. Both Moses and Jesus instituted a covenant. Moses instituted the covenant with the blood of animals. He instituted a tabernacle according to God's pattern and a priesthood and divinely ordained sacrifices. But when Jesus Christ came, he said, "This is the new cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." He came to establish a new tabernacle, which would be the very people of God, who would be a priesthood for God, to offer sacrifices on it through him that would be pleasing to God. Everything is transformed. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And both of them prepared others for their absence with a final departing discourse. Do you know that's what Deuteronomy is? Deuteronomy is a farewell discourse to the people of God. You're about ready to go over the land, and I can't go with you. And God's going to take me up into the mount, and I'm going to die. But I'm telling you and preparing you what you should do after I'm gone. And Jesus himself prepared his disciples for his death and departure so that the ministry of both of these men come to fruition after their death. The people go into the promised land and claim what God has, the deliverance and the fullness of God's intention after the death of Moses. So the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ, expands and grows through his spirits. The disciples go out and fulfill the ministry of Jesus Christ after his death and resurrection. And so all of these things are just quite amazing. We can go from the beginning of his birth to his very moment of his death. All of them had significance in light of the person that he was prefiguring, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may that encourage your hearts to see, you know what, only God could do something like this, to bring all of this together. Jesus Christ certainly is the fulfillment of this prophet, like unto me, like unto Moses. So if Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy, what is your and my responsibility to this true prophet? And we find it here in verse 15. He says, "I will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." The key word here is hearing. He has already tied it back in to the theological foundation in chapter 4 and 5 by addressing the time when they were on Mount Horeb. And what was the key theological thing that God wanted to do? He says, "I am bringing them, gather them to Mount Horeb, gather the people together. I will make them hear my words." In verse 12 of chapter 4, he says, "Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice." So one of the key aspects here is that God wants his people in the old covenant, he wanted them to live by the hearing of the ear, that they would be listening to God. If you're a believer today, you're not going to be seeing God working. Not in terms of, I'm not saying we don't see the fruit, but I'm saying you're not going to see the visible God. He's invisible. He is shielded from our eyes, but God wants you to hear His voice. When Jesus came, you know, there was the Mount of Transfiguration. God spoke from heaven once at His baptism. The second time was when they were up there and the disciples were hearing. They saw Jesus. His face was turned to like the brightness of the sun. His garments became white as clear as can be. And they made the mistake of wanting to honor Elijah and Moses and Jesus all simultaneously, all in the same fashion. And the glory cloud of God descends upon it, getting close, so that they were afraid. And God points to His Son with these words. He says, "This is My beloved Son." Peter tells us, we know that he says, "In whom I am well pleased." But he adds something in addition to this. He says, "Hear Him." Can we boil this down to Christianity, to these two words? Hear Him. Listen to Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ walked upon this earth, He gave a parable. In that parable, He told them, "I want you to take heed to what ye hear. For what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." What does that mean? It means that you're going to receive from God the portion that you've come to receive of Him. If you don't want to hear much from Him, you will not hear much from Him. In fact, you'll be taking what you do have. But if you have a desire and a longing and a thirsting for God, and you say, "God, I want to hear from You. Please speak." God says, you can carry away a whole bushel basket. He would give that parable, the parable of the sower, and say there was a sower that went out to sow and he cast out the seed. The seed is falling out onto all kinds of different hearers, all kinds of different ground. And there was the stony ground that immediately rejected the word. As soon as they heard it, they didn't want to hear it. I say, this happens. We knock on someone's door. We walk up in Devon the other night. "We're from Bethel Community Baptist Church. I'm not interested." You know, in those situations, I just turn around and say, "You know what? Maybe another day. Maybe another time. I'm not going to try to antagonize someone. I'm on their property. I'm ready. If they send me to leave somewhere, I'll leave." There's a hardness of heart. They do not want to hear any moment of it. And there are many who do not listen to Jesus Christ, that as soon as the word is cast out, there's already a settled undertone that basically says, "I'm not going to listen." And the devil comes and snatches the word. And they don't have to deal with conviction. Thankfully, the Satan distracts their mind, their heart, and they can go happily to their doom. But then there's the shallow heart. There are some that allow the seed to come down inside. And there's this initial reception. And it certainly looks, if you were to look upon their faces and the way they've responded, everything looks so good. They're in church. They're coming. They want to be a part of this. But there is a deeper hardness. A hardness that will not be penetrated. There's a show of worship, but there is not a surrender to the Word of God that says, "God, You can have Your way with me." No, 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 no. There's certain things You don't touch, God. This is My pleasure. This is My music. This is My whatever it is. You can put it out there. Whatever God might be knocking on your heart for, and you say, "Nope. I'll listen over here, I'll listen to that, but I will not listen to this." And there's this element that when the persecution comes, the true reality of the surface and the show will wilt away. And the fundamental serving of self will come to the fore. It's a shallow heart that does not receive God's word. Then there's a third type of soil. It's an overcrowded heart. Oh, it receives the word. Oh, it's excited. In fact, it's producing a big old plant. But there's a whole lot of other things involved. There's a lot of weeds, and there's a lot of suckers and everything, and there's just so much other things in the soil that it doesn't have any ability to produce any fruit. The love of other things crowd out a love for God. And so we look at this and say it's a fruitless plant. It's not producing what God wants to do in their life because they've allowed so much else. There's not a singularity in their allegiance to the Word of God. And then finally, there's an obedient heart. As much as we put a lot of focus, as there's three kinds of soils that don't produce anything, did you know there's three kinds of soils that do produce fruit? Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And God begins to, in that point, say, you know, there's going to be a harvest. And there's going to be some who hear the Word of God and they receive it and they're obedient to it and they want to grow and produce what God wants to do in their life. What does this look like? If we take the words of John and apply them to us, I'm going to take three commands. One is, hear His words. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. You must first be attentive to the voice of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. It says, he that is of God heareth God's word. He puts into an analogy that might impact our hearts. He says, there are the sheep in that day, they would respond to their shepherd's voice. When they would come to a watering hole, it would not be just one shepherd and one flock. They would have this shepherd and his flock, and he's got his 20. And maybe another shepherd comes down with his 50, and then you got another shepherd over here, and you got four or five shepherds. And you know what? They weren't all marked with red and blue. They didn't have branding on them. They didn't have ways to dig. You know, it's a big old mess. All these sheep getting mixed up. But they would, in that culture, they would just call out. He would call the sheep, and they would recognize the voice of the shepherd, and they would respond. And Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Are you attentive to God's word? Are you allowing God to speak to you? I think of Elijah. There was a great fire. There was the great wind. There was the earthquake. But the Bible says God was not in those things, but he was in the still, small voice. And the new covenant promises this, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee. Who said that? I'm not talking about hallucinations. I'm talking about spiritual direction by the voice of God, and he is communicating with you, and you can understand it. And he's going to say, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. God will lead you by the Holy Spirit as a child of God, and you must hear his voice. You cannot have a relationship with God, an ongoing fellowship with God, unless you are hearing the voice of Jesus Christ and responding to him. If you hear his voice today calling you to salvation, he's saying, hear my voice. If you hear my words and believe on him that sent me, you will have everlasting life. Not only do you hear his words, but the Bible says you must believe his words. It's a strong emphasis upon John, in the book of John, on Jesus as the prophet, as the Word of God. We find this in John 4:50. It says, the man believed the word which Jesus has spoken unto him. Jesus just simply said that his servant, that his son, would live. And in that moment, he believed what he said. He took it and said, whatever you say has got to be true. And I will bank on it. He says, you don't even have to come to my house. I know it's true. He just lived his life by the simple declarations of God. God says, this is true, then I'm going to bank on it. He says he is with me all the days of my life. He will never leave me. Then I will trust that God has not forsaken me. And I will not accuse him of doing something like that. He is with me. I just believe what he said. It says in John 8:30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. But there were those that when Jesus told them, he said, Jesus answered to the Pharisees in 10:25, I told you, and ye believe not. This is the dividing line between Christians and non-Christians. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you accept his word? Do you accept your, have you entrusted your entire life unto who he is? And you and I as believers, what must characterize our lives at every point of our life? To keep on believing the words. And that's why, you know, every day we've got to get up and read this book. I get up and I read the Bible and I read stuff that I've forgotten. I forgot that God made such a wonderful promise. I forgot a wonderful story of his faithfulness to others that is meant to teach me. And he whispers in my ear, I'll do the same for you too. Just trust me. Believe me. Not only must we hear his words and believe his words, but we must abide in his words. Be retentive of that word. He says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. We have this wonderful expression that we like to use, especially parents with their kids. It went in one ear and out the other. They heard, but they didn't retain it. And as a parent, it becomes kind of interesting to me because you can almost predict a prophesy. When you're telling your child whether they're actually going to retain it or not, just on the basis of their own demeanor and attitude. Do we have, that's why I'm talking about attentiveness to the word, because attentiveness certainly has to go. If you're not being attentive to it, you're not going to retain it. How many times we have this element of, I read my Bible today. Do you remember anything from it? Give me a minute. And that's a human experience, but the reality is, we must do things in our life. If we just can't say, well, you know, that we all forget God's word, oh well. No. It ought to be an aspect that says, God's word must abide in me. It must continue. It must go over. What can I do to hide God's word in my heart? Can I write something down? It's interesting, in the RU, they have little medicine pills. And it's just a little piece of paper that you can write a verse of scripture off, tear it off from the back, and stick in your pocket. And then pull it out. Remind yourself of what God spoke to you that day. And carry it with you so that God, it's amazing, if you'll allow God to keep on speaking over and over and over again, rather than just even one time in a day, how it will impact and shape your life towards godliness and towards righteous living. Jesus said over and over again, if a man keep my saying, this idea of keeping it, guarding it, he shall never see death. If a man love me, he will keep my words. The test of your love for Jesus Christ is, do you retain his words to you? A father who speaks tenderly and kindly to a child to warn them of their foolish and irresponsible behavior and how they must change. And if that nice, warm, loving warning is rejected, the relationship, my love, my kindness, all of that feels like it's worth nothing. You know what God must do? Just what every parent must do. If there is no listening to the love and gentle warnings of God, do you know what must take place? The judgment of God. And here we come to our final point, and this is found in verse 19, and this is a sober warning. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he, Jesus, shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. This is pointing to the authority of the prophet. Because when he delivers a message, it's not just the message of that man. It is the very message of God. And God himself says, I will hold you accountable. Personally, I will show up because you rejected my word. Some of the most sobering passages in all the Bible is when God explains to you why he brought Israel into captivity. It's such a horrible experience. Read Lamentation, read Jeremiah, and you'll see how devastating it was to them. So God actually wants to defend himself, and he explains to them why they had to go through all this. Why is their city broken down and become a byword? And it's interestingly enough, he'll go back through the history. He will talk about what he did for them, how he gave them the law, how he brought deliverance, how he was faithful to them. But one of the things that will always be mentioned in these type of chapters is what's found in 2 Kings 17. I'll read you a couple of verses. Verse 13, he says, "Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, Turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments." Part of a prophet is supposed to do is once they have rejected God's word and they begin to start doing something that's wrong, God sends another word to them. And if you and I don't live our lives according to this book, God will send another word to you. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God by which he reminds you of the words of Jesus Christ. And he'll raise up a preacher to preach on that word. And he'll raise up a brother to talk about it. And they'll come out and say, you know what, I'm being convicted about this. And God will take a spear right into your own heart and say, oh, I need that. He says in 2 Kings 17, "Until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he said by all his servants the prophets." He warned them and warned them. Nehemiah chapter 9 is such a chapter. He says, "Many years didst thou forbear them and testified against them by the Spirit in the prophets, yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands." Daniel chapter 9, same idea. "Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name. O Lord, righteousness belongeth to thee, but unto us confusion of face." Everything is exactly what you warned would happen, and you testified, and we would not listen. God himself shows up when we do not listen to the voice of God. You know what? If someone rejects Jesus Christ, there's a greater judgment. Acts 3:23, in quotation of this verse we have just read, says it this way, "And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." When God says he is going to require it, it meant that you're going to stand before the judgment day and there will be a destruction of that person by which he is divided from the people of God. A condemnation because he would not listen to the voice of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 says, "How shall we escape?" They didn't escape in the Old Testament. How are we going to escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? It's a revelation of his salvation in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, 25, "See that ye refuse not him," not that spoke, "but that speaketh," Jesus Christ. "For if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth," God at Mount Sinai, "how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from Him that speaks right now from heaven, Jesus Christ. I am here to tell you that Jesus is the true prophet. And because He is the true prophet, He is continuing to speak at this very hour. Through His Word, through the preachers of the gospel, through the Holy Spirit, directly to your heart. And you, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, have a choice to make. You say, I don't hear Him speaking. I don't hear His voice. That's a serious problem. Because other sheep have I that are not of this fold. They will hear My voice and follow Me, John 10 says. You are not a Christian if you do not hear the voice of Jesus Christ. His communication in which He wants to guide you day by day away from sin and in the ways of God. He says, those who are led by the Spirit of God, those are the children of God. Every believer in this room has this experience. And yet the reality is we can become to tune out our hearts and we can start becoming those different kinds of soils that does not listen. And I tell you, what happens for me is I can stop, as a pastor, I can stop listening to the voice of God in my daily living and I don't even realize how serious that is. And it scares me to read these words. I want you to understand that Jesus is speaking today. In fact, the Holy Spirit says this, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Just like Israel, they heard the voice of God, but they got tired of hearing that voice and they didn't want to do the things that God told them. They didn't believe and trust in the promises of God. And they started to harden their heart, meaning when God spoke, it didn't make any difference anymore. He says, today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do you know what will clog your hearing and harden your heart? When you allow yourself to be deceived by sin, you start engaging in things that God's saying, don't do that, don't do it. No, I want to. And He's saying, don't, stop. And we're closing our ears. And you stop hearing the voice of God. What other hope do you have? How are you going to turn back to God except by the voice of God? The Bible tells us, he that despiseth not man, but God, who has given unto us His Holy Spirit. Jesus told it this way, he that heareth you, heareth Me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth Me. And he that despiseth Me, despiseth Him that sent Me. God is speaking to you. He is directing you. He is telling you, this is the way you ought to walk. This is how you're supposed to live. Don't do this anymore. I want you to be like Jesus Christ, where He says, every day, this God opened my ear, morning by morning, He woke me up so I could hear the voice of God. Is that your experience? You wake up and you're in communion and obedience to the voice of God Almighty through His Son, and that you live your life in response to that voice moment by moment by moment. If we do not, we should humble ourselves and repent. Because the children of Israel did not. And God's voice kept coming to them over and over and over and over again. But they did not. May we, as those of the new covenant, of a greater prophet than Moses, a greater revelation, a greater salvation, how shall we escape if we neglect today the voice of God? May we draw close to Him. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, this is a weighty word. And yet it is a word of great promise, a word of great joy that you are speaking, and that we can hear your voice, and that you love us, that you're not a God who's far away, but you're close at hand. You want to be involved. You want to direct our footsteps. You want your word to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you are communicating even from heaven today, that your voice has not been cut off from us. But Lord, prepare our hearts so that it might find fertile ground, that we would receive your word and your correction and your instruction and your warning. May we not be like that man who's been pulled over and speeds away, unremorseful, unheeding. God, help us to take your word seriously. We know you will. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's take our hymnals, turn to page 320 and stand as we sing, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior."
Opportunity to hear God's word, even this evening. Some precious verse of scripture from 1 Peter chapter 2 about the preciousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I encourage you, if you can, to come back and allow God's voice to speak to you again. Brother Kenny, so good to have you back. Would you close with a word of prayer?
Lord, what a challenge. Your word has spoke to us, Lord. Now, Lord, just let us be humble and repent and obey. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we're able to be in your house this morning. And we just ask, Lord, that we would just go out and live a life that would be pleasing to you. And that we would just be a light to those that we come in contact with. We just ask it all in Jesus' name.